Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The court's decision in Planned Parenthood versus Casey reaffirmed the core holding of Roe. That is the precedent of the court and settled.
It's a clear belief that Jesus came and died and rose again, and that Scripture's revelation from God. And all those doctrines have been steadily eroded within the Episcopal Church.
This is one of the holiest and most moving moments of this entire General Convention for me.
Can priests, pastors, rabbis be sure that their preaching will not be prosecuted?
The First Amendment's right to organize, to preach against, to speak against any way of life or any person is left intact with this legislation.
Most of the time that you run across this character, Ezekiel, it will be on the bookshelves of popular Christian books, and the section heading will be end times prophecy, end times teaching, something along those lines, right next to the Left Behind series and all the other books that purport in Christian publishing to explain the mysteries of the end times. You'll find books on Ezekiel, sometimes commentaries. But is that why the book of Ezekiel is in the Old Testament? Is that why Ezekiel the prophet was sent by God, a watchman? Why was he sent to merely speak of things that would not occur for thousands of years? Was his message, his visions, if you will, were they essentially irrelevant to the people of his time or even perhaps to us today? Or is there a greater message in not only the prophet Ezekiel, but in all of the Old Testament and the New? The church remembers Ezekiel on this day. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 21st. We will as well with Dr. Chris Mitchell here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second half hour of the program, Pastor Randy Asbury will join us. We're going to talk about pastoral sabbaticals, rest, the need for rest. Jesus actually does it on a regular basis with his own disciples. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the gospel reading from this last Sunday began with Jesus, after doing an enormous amount of teaching and miracles, saying to his disciples, "Come away with me to a desolate place," because they had no time even to eat. We'll talk about pastoral sabbaticals in the second half hour. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us to talk about a papal encyclical, the latest, called Charity and Truth. She's of the Ruth Institute and a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. We'll round off that second hour talking with Dr. Gary Habermas of Liberty University about the resurrection of Christ. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Chris Mitchell is theological editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. Chris, welcome back.
Thank you so much for having me, Todd.
So often what we find with interest in the book of Ezekiel is trying to unravel end times mysteries. Is that the main reason that the book is in the Old Testament and that the prophet was sent to the Old Testament people of God?
No, it certainly is not. The main purpose that Ezekiel was sent, and this is also the main purpose why all the other prophets were sent, is to preach law and gospel, and that gospel centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Ezekiel does get into the end times, and he has some extensive passages, especially in the last section of the book, chapters 40 to 48, where he does look far ahead from his standpoint, not only to the church age, but also to the new heavens and the new earth, which will be the home of all believers forever. But you have to read those chapters in a way that is in harmony with the New Testament and with other prophecies of the end times and the eschaton. So the dispensational premillennial way of reading them takes them so literally that they are incompatible with other biblical books. So instead of taking them in a way that's incompatible, you need to interpret Scripture with Scripture, that is, interpret them in harmony with what the New Testament and other books in the Old Testament say about the end times.
In the first few verses of the book that bears Ezekiel's name, it begins, typically enough for most prophets, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. But Ezekiel's prophetic ministry, at least as it's recorded for us, seems to be largely composed of bizarre visions. What's different about this book of prophecy?
Well, Ezekiel is a bizarre prophet, especially to us modern readers. He seems weird, and a lot of things about his ministry seem awfully strange. But part of that strangeness is due to our modern perspective, especially in America. Ezekiel was both a prophet and a priest. A lot of his visions and the imagery in his visions have to do with priestly concerns. And in our modern, generally Protestant country of America, we generally shy away from liturgical things, sacramental things, the idea of priestly intercession. That all seems a little foreign to our modern American culture. So Ezekiel seems particularly strange, partly just because of our cultural background. But from the Old Testament perspective, he fits in quite well with the other parts of the Old Testament and New Testament that are especially concerned with the priesthood, with sacrifice, liturgy, atonement, the forgiveness of sins, and then eternal life is what God promises through the forgiveness of sins.
All right. Set him in the timeline of Old Testament history, the man Ezekiel.
He was among the first Judeans exiled. He actually was exiled in 605 BC before the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. So the first part of his ministry was spent warning the Judeans in exile that Jerusalem would indeed be destroyed, and the worst thing about that would be that the temple would be destroyed. And so the people at first viewed his ministry with a great deal of skepticism. They didn't think his prophecies would come true. The first part of his book is mainly law, and the book itself divides quite neatly in terms of law and gospel. Some Christians today will sometimes accuse Lutherans of overemphasizing law and gospel and the distinction between them. But that distinction comes right out of the Scriptures, and Ezekiel is a perfect example of that. The first 24 chapters, exactly half of the book, 48 chapters, the first 24 chapters are mainly law, that is, condemnation of Israel because of her sins, and the warnings that God is going to judge those sins by the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. Then the next part of the book, chapters 25 through 32, are judgment against surrounding pagan nations, which in a way is more judgment, it's more law, but in a way that's preparation for the gospel, because if God punishes and destroys the enemies of God's people, that is part of how God saves his people. And so then in chapters 33 through 48, you get full-blown gospel, that is, rich promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that God is going to provide atonement and forgiveness. God is going to regather his people, reestablish them in the land and provide for a new means of atonement for the forgiveness of sins. And ultimately, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So in chapters 40 to 48, you get first this very long, detailed portrayal of a new temple, which doesn't correspond to any earthly temple that was ever built. So the proper way to read that is as the prophecy of Jesus Christ. He's the new temple who was destroyed and then raised in 3 days. And in Revelation, the parallel passage, Revelation 21 and 22, you see the new Jerusalem in which God and the Lamb are the temple. There's no physical temple structure. Rather, it's Jesus Christ who is the temple, the place of atonement, the place where God's people can meet God and receive his grace and forgiveness.
We're talking about Ezekiel as the church remembers this Old Testament prophet and priest, an Old Testament saint as well. Dr. Chris Mitchell is our guest, theological editor for the Concordia Commentary Series from Concordia Publishing House. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 21st. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. So although Ezekiel at first glance appears to be unusual, and certainly much of his ministry and what we know of him is unusual, in terms of his basic message, he is exactly like all the other prophets, a message of repentance, that is law, calling the people to repent of their sins, and a message of gospel, the good news, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now, those who read the latter chapters of Ezekiel as pertaining to land promises to a modern nation state of Israel, they tend to miss the Jesus part. When we come back, we'll talk more about Ezekiel. What does it mean that he is appointed a watchman over the house of Israel? Stay tuned.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues, Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues, Etc., and tune in on Friday, August the 28th, to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues, Etc. YouTube video to your friends. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tuesday afternoon, July the 21st, Dr. Chris Mitchell is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. One of the things you meet immediately in this in his prophetic ministry is the term watchman. I'd like you to explain that, and then some very unusual symbolic actions that God makes him engage in for more than a year, if I'm not mistaken, in order to call the people to repentance. What does it mean that he's a watchman?
Well, the watchman on an ancient city wall had the job of being the lookout. He was to scan the horizon and see if there were any dust clouds or signs of any army coming to attack the city. So at the first sign of such an army, whether that's some torches at night or a cloud of dust raised by the hoofs of the horses, he's supposed to sound the alarm so that the inhabitants of the city know they're under attack and they can prepare to defend the city. So theologically, that applies to prophets. It also applies to priests and today pastors in the ministry, in that when we see dangers to God's people, and in Lutheran terms, we usually define those as sin, death, and the devil. When we see those enemies threatening God's people, our job is to stand up and take action to warn God's people that they are under attack and to show them how they can be defended and saved by God from those enemies. So Ezekiel's role, like I said earlier, was first to prepare God's people for the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 587 during his ministry. And that, by the same token, continues to be the job of faithful pastors and ministers throughout the generations.
And yet pastors are not called upon to modify their diet, eat lentil bread, drink only a certain amount of water, lay on their side for the better part of a year, flip over, lay on the other side for the better part of a year. What's going on in this initial? He doesn't even say anything. He just lays there for almost
right.
2 years.
Yeah. And notice that his watchman role involves both law and gospel. That is, when he sees a person stuck in sin, he's to say, "You shall surely die," and warn him. But then if the wicked person does repent, he shall be saved. So his goal, and God repeats this both in chapter 3 and in chapter 33, that the goal is not simply to judge wicked people, but ultimately to bring about conversion so that people will be saved. And there's that famous verse, God does not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should repent and live. So the law prepares for the gospel, and God's ultimate aim certainly is to save us. Yeah, those symbolic actions in chapters 4 and 5, again, are part of the bizarre nature of Ezekiel's ministry. In a nutshell, though, what he's doing is he is suffering in his body in a vicarious way for the sin of Israel. So he's supposed to lie down on one side and then on the other side to represent the number of years that Israel and Judah had been apostate. And he's supposed to eat this food. People have actually tried to make this food according to the recipe given, and it tastes terrible and hard to live on. But when you think of Ezekiel as a type of Christ, then this makes sense. He is suffering bodily for the sake of the sins of Israel. So you get this kind of sense of vicarious atonement in a priestly kind of way. So I think if you understand these symbolic actions in that way, you can see how he's a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ.
And you said at the earlier in our conversation that the book ends with this ideal vision of the land and of the temple, and you said that this is ultimately and finally fulfilled not in a nation-state of Israel returned to its geographical location or the rebuilding of a physical temple in the city of Jerusalem, but in Jesus Christ. With the few minutes left to us, explain how it is that Ezekiel is testifying to Christ and not to some sort of a 1948 reestablishment of the nation state of Israel?
Well, he has a number of prophecies throughout the book that relate to Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, God himself says, I will be a sanctuary among you for a little while. So you get that new temple talk already in chapter 11, and God himself is going to be the temple or the sanctuary. In chapters 34 and 36 and 37, you also have a number of tremendously important prophecies of Christ. Chapter 34 envisions the new shepherd, David, the new David, who will shepherd God's people. And of course, you think of John chapter 10, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Chapter 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and give you a new heart and a new spirit, which relates to the theology of holy baptism, that in baptism we are sprinkled with water and we're given a new heart that believes in God, and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 37, too, has more about the new David, the king who will rule over God's people and unite them. And there the image is more of uniting northern Israel with southern Judah. But of course, Christ, the Good Shepherd, is the one who unites Jewish people and Gentiles through faith in him, through incorporation into his one body. So all those passages prepare for the vision in chapters 40 to 48. The temple there is nothing like any temple that has ever been built on earth. If you look at all the dimensions and the architectural features, it's not a reconstruction of Solomon's temple. It's not the second temple that was built after the exile. It's not Herod's temple. It's really something that no people could create, especially when you get to the later part of the vision. You have the river of the water of life flowing out from the temple, and you have a new geography and a transformation of creation itself. So this temple is not something that God is telling Israel or Christians today that we should eventually go back to Jerusalem and rebuild this according to this architectural plan. Rather, it's an impossible thing for us to produce, but God has supplied that new temple in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then as we are baptized and incorporated into Christ, we become part of that temple. As the New Testament says, we are living stones built into the new temple in Jesus Christ.
Chris, finally, with only about a minute here, you're the theological editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. Briefly, what is this commentary series? About a minute here.
Oh, it's a wonderful new Lutheran commentary series. It's really the first of its kind since Kyle and Dalich's Old Testament commentary series, which was about 150 years ago when it was first published. And Lenski on the New Testament is about 70 or 80 years old. So this is the first faithful Lutheran Bible commentary series that gives full attention to the biblical text. Most of the biblical books receive a volume, or in the case of Ezekiel, two volumes of commentary. It's a detailed study of the original Hebrew or Greek language with textual notes and then theological exposition that points the reader to Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of all Scripture.
Folks, you'll find a link to the two-volume Concordia commentary on Ezekiel under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia commentary on Ezekiel by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and it's part of the Concordia commentary series. Dr. Chris Mitchell is theological editor for the Concordia commentary series. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you so much for having me, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about rest. There is, we're told in Scripture, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That, of course, culminates in the resurrection and eternal life at Christ's return. In the in-between time, our general task day-to-day is to work. In fact, it's part of the curse given to Adam after the fall that he would essentially be subject to hard labor his entire life, ending in death, a return to dust. And yet Christ has redeemed Adam's children, and he's redeemed the earth, and he's redeemed work too, but we still need rest. And for workaholics, that's a hard thing to come by. They don't give themselves a lot of leisure. We'll talk about rest, sabbatical, especially for the church's servants, its pastors, when we come back from this break with Pastor Randy Asbury. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us to talk about Pope Benedict's latest encyclical, Charity in Truth. And then we'll round off the second hour of the program, a rare conversation with Dr. Gary Habermas of Liberty University. We'll talk about the resurrection of Christ. Stay tuned.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384. 8384.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The murder of George Tiller, the late-term abortionist, got lots of attention from the media. What hasn't surprised me is the total lack of attention to acts of violence against pro-lifers since then. Numerous pro-life leaders have received vicious death threats through phone calls and emails. The boyfriend of a woman getting an abortion threatened a sidewalk counselor with a gun. An abortion mill employee hit a homeless man with her car and didn't stop. He was praying with pro-lifers in the front of an abortion facility. Pressure is mounting on the abortion industry. As more people see what abortion does to women and babies, they're becoming pro-life. As a result, those who promote abortion are becoming increasingly violent. As Paul Harvey used to say, it's the rest of the story.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.